I'm doing an expedition in Israel in October. I'm involved with a charity that I set up a few years ago called Ezra Resources. It's to do with aiding and supporting the persecution of Christians in the Middle East, predominantly by Islam, Muslims attacking Christians, burning churches, torture and that. And so I'm involved with that. And so I do quite a bit of teaching in terms of what's happening prophetically in the Middle East and with Israel. And just in the last few months, the Lord laid it on my heart just to nip out to Darfield Sundays evenings. And that's what I've been doing. And a few weeks ago, I was sitting under Pastor Wayne's ministry, and he was talking about, in fact, today, the meaning of the prophetic and how prophecies of generations ago can start taking effect today. And he talked about things. And then Pastor Wayne asked me if I would speak the following week, and I just sensed in my spirit just to broaden a little bit what was on Pastor Wayne's heart, and I did that at Darfield last Sunday. And then, as you heard, Pastor Wayne texted me on Tuesday, said, "Well, I come," and I said, "Yep, sure, I can come out to Leeston." And so it's what I'm bringing is one of those words that's really never out of season. It's one of those words that can address us any time of our life. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to go to Proverbs. We've got four very short readings. And so if you're looking for a title, I suppose things is a good one, but that maybe you want to put a different title there. But basically, Pastor Wayne was saying, you know, that things with God can be amazing. And the Bible talks about things. But there was a guy called Solomon. I'm sure you've heard of Solomon. Well, we've got three books in the Bible that Solomon is being noted as being the author. And so we've got three books that actually just chop up sort of Solomon's reign. So we have the Songs of Solomon, and some scholars believe that that was in the early years of Solomon's reign. And so where he was young, youthful, and that comes out in the writings of the Songs of Solomon's best. And then in Proverbs, we get where Solomon was most probably at his pinnacle, at his best, at his spiritual best, when he pens the book of Proverbs under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And then at the latter part of Solomon's reign, he becomes more cynical, disillusioned with life. Obviously, married a few wrong ladies along the way, bad judgment, bad discernment. And so we have the book of Ecclesiastes. But where I want to go is to Proverbs 30, where Solomon is at his prime. I mean, Jesus said of John the Baptist, no greater has ever been born than John the Baptist. But the Bible says that none has ever been wise or will be wise as Solomon. Solomon's wisdom, which was divine wisdom from God. And right here in Proverbs, thanks, Steve, we can go to that next slide. In Proverbs 30, we're just going to read a few verses here, and then we're going to jump into Isaiah 40. But here, this is what Solomon says in verse 18. There are three things which are too wonderful for me. Now, that has to be something. If it's too wonderful for Solomon, you think, well, there is something in this. Yes, four which I do not understand. Now, he lists the four, but we're not going to get into the four. We're just going to start with the first one. And he says, the way of the eagle in the air. He's actually saying there are three things, four that he doesn't understand, but he says there is something about the way of the eagle in the air. Okay, jump with me to Isaiah 40. Most of you are very familiar with this reading. I've quoted it numerous times, preached on it. Oh, I've lost count on how many times. I'm sure you're very familiar with it. But we're just going to read verse 29 through to 31. And we read, he gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now, I get those last two lines. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. But for a while, I've always thought, you know, they shall mount up with wings like eagles. What do wings like look like on a Monday morning? You know, what does that look like? They shall mount up with wings like eagles. And just two more readings, we're going to jump into Job. Now, many of you are familiar with the story of Job, so I'm not going to unpack that. But we're picking it up where God is now speaking out the whirlwind. In Job 39, you see, what we've had where Job has had Tom, Dick and Harry come and talk to him and advise him, and then another young guy comes along. And so here we have a Job that's working things through. He's not blaming God, he's not cursing God, but he's in not a good place. And so there are a lot of uncertainties in Job at the moment. Of course, he's sure of a few things, but he's uncertain about quite a lot of things. And so God is speaking out of the whirlwind, and there's chapters here where God is actually speaking to Job. And so we're going in there to verse 27 of Job 39. Does the eagle mount up at your command? And so God here is posing the question. And make its nest on high? On the rock it dwells and resides, on the crack of the rock and the stronghold. From there it spies out the prey, its eyes observe from afar. It's like God is talking about the eagle, but he's posing this question, you know, are you able to make the eagle mount up? Are you to be able, as a mere man, to be able to handle the eagle? And then finally, just to Deuteronomy 32, and then we'll be done as our foundation verses this morning. In Deuteronomy 32, to put it in context, this is the song of Moses. And basically, Moses is just about to die. He's forfeited the right to cross Jordan and go into the promised land because of a mistake he made. And so here again, there is uncertainty. You know, the mantle is going to be passed from Moses onto Joshua. The baton's going to be passed. But God tells him that, you know, you need to bring a message to the children of Israel at your parting. You're not going to go into the promised land. So under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he starts to sing prophetically and he pens this. And right in the middle of the song, we get this in verse 11. And as a eagle stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings. So the Lord alone led him, and there was no foreign God with him. We see a wonderful characteristics of the nature of the eagle. Okay, so where am I going with this morning? Well, I said that, you know, a message like this can fit anywhere. It's never really out of season. And so I'm just going to pose the question or the statement, uncertainty. Uncertainty. You know, I thought as a young Christian, especially when I was in my teenage years, when I started to experience uncertainty, do you know, I used to think it's because I was lacking faith. I used to think because I was unsure about my job or unsure about this and unsure about that, I've come to learn because I didn't have much faith. Well, I was far wrong. I was wrong, very wrong. And I've come to learn that the hard way. I've come to learn that the faith walk, and I know a little bit about walking by faith. And those who know me know that I've gone out and lived many a times about faith. So I know a bit about the risks of faith. So the walk faith that we walk is usually riddled with uncertainty. That's why it's a faith walk. You see, we might think if we have buckets and buckets of faith, if we are spiritual, really spiritual, hyper Holy Ghost, carrying an anointing, have authority, got everything nailed down, you know, we tithe, we go the extra mile, we're living a holy right life and we're pressing all the right buttons, pulling all the right levers, and we think that is enough. Well, I tell you, my brother and sister, that will never make you immune to things going wrong. You see, you and I can have buckets of faith this morning. But by the time you get home, the wheels could have fallen off something. That's how it is. And so what happens? We have uncertainty. Now, right now, this morning, you're sitting there. Now, I don't really know you from Adam. Some of you I do know a little bit, but I don't really know what's been happening in your life the last 7, 8 years. But I'm sure, and this is not a word of knowledge, and this is not prophetic, I guarantee it, in those 7, 8 years, or even just recently, there is uncertainty in your life. But it doesn't mean to say there is anything wrong with your faith. It doesn't mean to say you're God's will. It doesn't mean to say you're not spiritual enough or you're not anointed enough or God is not in control. You see, uncertainty comes. You can right now you might be uncertain about your health. Oh yeah, you might have been able to diagnose it, the doctor's done his job, but there is uncertainties around that. You might have uncertainty about your finances. I could list things, you know, uncertainty about your job. Maybe you've got a good job right now, but you know there's things happening that maybe this time next year you might not have that job. Maybe uncertainty about, hey, your health around, would you become pregnant? And I'm talking to the ladies on that point. You know, there are certain things, you know, I see this then here, you know, I haven't seen her for a long time, but without a word of knowledge, I could just say there may be uncertainties around your health at the moment and uncertainties around your life. And each of us, we can do that and think, well, yeah, okay. But, and this is the big but, we can be assured that God is sovereign over our lives. That God will never leave us or forsake us. That God's word is true. That God will never renege on us. God will never leave us or forsake us. And so there are things that we can be assured about and certain about, but that doesn't mean to say that we may not experience uncertainty in our lives. So what does that look like for us for tomorrow morning? See, I can preach my heart out this morning, and Pastor Wayne and Pastor Nikki can minister and start your week in the prophetic and encourage you and empower you. But Monday morning when you wake up and you start your week, you know, you can be hit and bombarded by uncertainty. Doesn't mean to say you're out of God's will. Doesn't mean to say that God is not with you. It doesn't mean to say that you're not in God's palm of his hand. But the devil will have a field day on that. So this morning we're just going to look, thanks Steve, at the way of the eagle. Because I'm just going to draw a few observations from the way of eagle that will help us about uncertainty. See, I'm not here this morning to impart faith to you. Okay, I'm just going to bring you truth. And I'm sure the Holy Spirit will turn the lights on for you where you need it. Even though I don't know you from Adam, I'm sure the Holy Spirit, through his word this morning, will just turn the lights on. And you think, yeah, that makes sense. Yep, I've got that. You see, some of the things that I will say will be very simple. Very simple. I'm not here to complicate things. They'll be simple. But the application can be difficult. The application can be hard. In the midst of uncertainty, walking by faith is simple, but the application is hard. Yeah? Are you getting what I'm saying? So, let's start. Now, the eagle I'm going to take this morning is the golden eagle. There's different kinds of eagles, but I'm going to use the golden eagle for some observations. And so, the golden eagle, as we know, and this is general for most eagles, they put their nest high up on a cleft of a rock, really high up. And what happens is that the female eagle goes and gets dinner for the young. And it's the male eagle, its dad, that stays in the nest with the young. And so what happens, the female eagle comes back and feeds little Jimmy in the nest. But what happens is that over a period of time, the young gets bigger and bigger because it's eating and dad is in the nest protecting the young. There comes a moment when the young needs to get out of the nest. And it's not the mother that stirs up the nest, it's dad. Now, I'm not being sexist, I'm just saying this is how it is. And so what happens is that the male eagle in the nest with the young does not kick the young out. Doesn't push the young out of this. Come on, you're big enough. Go and get out and earn your crust. He doesn't do that. What he does, the male eagle, what he does, he starts to pluck the membrane or the bedding that's in the nest. And so you start to throw out some feathers and fluff or whatever they put inside the nest to make it comfortable. And so what happens, the young eagle in the nest is starting to get uncomfortable to the point where there is no bedding. And it's uncomfortable, so the young eagle decides it's far better off to be outside of the nest than in the nest because he's uncomfortable. Now there's a message in that. The great comforter, who's our comforter, will sometimes make us feel uncomfortable, so we step out. To make us feel vulnerable, maybe to go out on a limb. Okay, now that's not the first observation. That is part, that's a bonus, okay, that's a footnote for you, okay, a bit of a bonus for you. So the Holy Spirit, though he's the great comforter, and now I can say from experience, to continue to inspire me personally to step out in faith, he makes me feel uncomfortable rather than more comfortable. And in all of that, I know he's with me. All of that, I know that he will never leave me or forsake me, because I know God's word is true. But what happens as this young eagle steps out on its own accord, even though the dad is stirred up the nest and the eagle, the golden eagle, is stepping out, he doesn't step out and then flies off. He steps out and he does one simple thing. And this is our first observation of when, in the midst of uncertainty, especially if this morning you feel uncomfortable about your circumstances or what's going on with your finances, your health, your boss, maybe within your marriage, you know, relationships, or even within the church. The first thing that you and I need to do is stand on the rock. That's what the eagle does. All the eagle does is, once he steps out, he doesn't fly off. He simply stands on the rock. And to stand is a simple act. It's not rocket science. Now, of course, in a gale, in a storm, you know, it's difficult to stand. During an earthquake, it's difficult to stand. Okay, and I'm not trying to be funny or glib here. I'm just saying, okay, sometimes it's hard to stand, but it's not complicated. And so there comes a time where you and I need to choose to say, right, I'm going to choose to stand on Christ, the rock. I'm going to choose to stand on his word. Not because of dad said so or mum said so, or because Pastor Wayne one day preached his heart out and said, you've got to stand on the rock. Yes, he may inspire you, but you've got to choose for yourself to stand on the rock. It's a choice. In the midst of your uncertainty, fear of God, even confusion, you choose, I don't understand the things of God. There's things in here. Even Solomon didn't understand the way of the eagle. He says it. He doesn't understand it. If Solomon can't understand it, how can I understand it? But it's not rocket science just to simply stand, to stand on the rock. And that's the first observation, because when you start to stand on the rock, you can stand on truth that will never, 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 never be eroded or removed. Yeah. See, when I say that God is sovereign over your life, he's sovereign over your life, that means to say he will have the last word. Doesn't mean to say that you won't backslide. Doesn't mean to say, hey, that you do some silly things and make some mistakes. No, no. You can do all that within the sovereignty of God. It means to say that God is sovereign over your life. God will never encroach on your free will. He will never encroach on your free will. He loves you far too much for that. But he's God. Hello? Do you know God is all powerful? That means there's nothing out there in the universe or out the universe can even come close to who God is. Can't even come close. Now, God like that, you can trust. You can stand on his word. If God says my word will never fail, yeah, I think I can stand on that. I might not understand it. There's things I can't grasp of God. God blows my mind when I start to comprehend how great God is. But, oh, well, he's a God I can trust. Whoa. Now, that might look messy on a Monday morning. That might look, hey, you see me in my bedroom crying something, you say, whoa, that's pitiful. What a pitiful sight. But I'm standing on his word. So it's not about being flash and cool and hip. I'm standing on God's word. It's being real. Lord, in my weakness, in my frailty, in my vulnerability, I'm just going to stand on your word. I'm going to stand because I can stand on your word, because your word will endure forever. Amen. Okay, second observation. This place where this eagle is standing, this young eagle, as he stands there, this piece of rock for him right at this point is no longer just a piece of rock. It becomes its launch pad. This piece of rock that this young eagle is standing on, it's like his springboard. Because what he's about to do is do what he was created for, and that was fly. You see, eagles were not created to swim. Hello? Eagles were not created to run marathons. They were created to fly, to soar. And so at this point, this young eagle, all he's doing is standing. And there comes a time when you stand that has the potential for you to have a launch pad, like a runway, a springboard, diving board, whatever you want to call it, into something what God has created you for. Did you know you was created for something? See, you weren't just a mistake. Even though you're sitting there, you might not know your natural parents. You were never a mistake. Never a mistake. You was created for a purpose. You have a destiny. And so here this young lion, this young eagle is about to do one simple thing. Go over the edge. Go over the edge. And so this comes to my second observation, is that as the eagle goes over the edge, 9 times out of 10, and this you can Google this with golden eagles specifically, when they go over the edge, they fall like a stone. They flap, but they keep falling. And then mum comes down, and mum gets hold of the eagle and takes it back up and puts it straight back on the rock where it started from. Now, the second time the eagle goes over, the lights might go on. Sometimes it takes 3 times, 4 times, but usually around about 4 times, the eagle gets it. The lights go on, the penny drops. And this is the observation. You see, the eagle was created to fly. So even though the first time he doesn't know how to fly, just by instinct, because he was created to fly, something goes on when the lights go on. For you and I, we might call it revelation truth, where the Holy Spirit reveals something that you just know that you know that you know that you know. That's Tamildeth, yeah? Many of you are nodding, so you've been there. What happens, maybe the second time or the third time, as this eagle falls like a stone and it's flapping its wings, trying to fly, it does one simple thing. All it does is extend its wings and stops flapping. And so it soars before it flies. What happens as it extends its wings, the air, of course, you understand this, gets underneath it and it soars, and then it learns how to fly. So by creation, it soars before it flies. So what's our observation? We extend our wings. There's nothing complicated about that. Application's tricky. So what I will say to you in layman's terms, in the midst of your uncertainty, stop flapping. Hello? You see, I get it. You know, I'm not stupid. I get it. When you get bad news, or someone lets you down, or someone betrays you, or you thought you had the job and you don't get the job, or that you get a reminder of a bill that you hadn't paid, you know, that's life. The initial reaction is a bit of panic and a little bit of flapping. And then you do your 5-minute wonder prayer, and it comes back and nothing happens, nothing changes. And so you go for 10 minutes, and then you start a fast. You claim it, name it, bind it, loose it, and do all spiritual somersaults. And it's still, and you're flap, 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 flap. Maybe I'm the only one. And so, you've got a real spiritual lot here, Pastor Wayne. And so what happens is that you feel like you're falling. And so the application, I'm not saying is easy. It's not easy. It's simple. It's simple. It's not complicated. And so what do I mean by extending our wings? Well, you just learn to simply trust. You rest. Lord, you're sovereign over my life. I don't understand it, but I choose right now to rest in you. I've come to learn that. I'm not saying I don't get bad news. I'm not saying that, hey, that sometimes the panic button doesn't go. Of course, hey, I'm human. But I've come to learn, as I've done the faith walk, is that when I put my head on the pillow, and this makes Val absolutely mad, it crazes her, that since 93 I've never had a sleepless night. She could tell you that. Because when I put my head on the pillow, I say, it's over to you, Lord. I just rest in you. And I put my head on the pillow, lights out. So I've slept through earthquakes and all sorts. It really winds Valerie up. But the point is that is just an application. I'm not trying to be super spiritual here. I'm just trying to communicate that is as simple as you putting your head on the pillow and saying, Lord, I'm going to close my eyes, I'm going to slip my hand it over to you, is how you learn to extend your wings. I'm just going to rest in you. I don't know how you're going to intervene, but I know that you will. I don't know how you're going to turn this around, Lord, but I know you can. Why? Because God can be trusted. If we at this option one has started that observation of one, I'm standing on his word and I believe in his word, then the next step is, I just need to trust you at your word. And so we stop flapping. And I promise you, when the lights come on, you will soar before you can fly. You see, because you was created for great things. You was created for a purpose. You was created to fulfill a destiny that only you can fulfill. You're unique in the universe, you are. You might be one of a twin, but you're unique. And so, stop flapping. And that brings us to a third observation. Is that when we start to move forward, is that in Canada, the golden eagle is being observed on domestic flights in Canada. Maybe in America too, but predominantly in Canada for some reason. Now this is not recorded like every single day, but periodically it's being recorded that domestic flights, pilots on planes at sort of 30,000 feet have seen golden eagles. At 30,000 feet. I mean, that's high, isn't it? Now, I'm not saying that's common, but hey, at 20,000 feet, it's more common. At 10,000, it's even more common. So what we're saying is that these eagles fly very high. Now, you think, okay, what on earth is the eagles flying that high? This size, why do they want to do that? Well, maybe the same reason that sometimes when you're flying on a plane, the pilot decides we're going to go up another 5,000 feet or another 10,000 feet. And that is to get around a storm. You see, if there's turbulence coming, the pilot thinks, okay, it's a bit, okay, and they will pull back on the stick, the old rudders click in, and up we go, and we go up another 5,000 to go above the clouds, above the storm, above the turbulence, whatever it is. That is the same with eagles. When the eagles are flying, and it's a bad weather, and it's storm and lightning, then what they do, they fly above the storm. They go up through the clouds, and they fly above the storm. So, how do eagles do that? Well, of course, eagles don't have rudders on their wings. Okay, that's an obvious observation. Okay, what they do as they fly, and what they do is not complicated, is simple. As the eagle is flying horizontally, and it's coming into turbulence, wind, rain, sleet, snow, whatever it is, all the eagle does is just elevate its beak. Just 2 or 3 degrees, that's all. It just raises its beak. It continues to fly horizontal, but because it's raised its beak, it's now ascending. And it continues to ascend until it lowers its beak and it levels off. It is simple as that. So how do we apply that? To rise above the storm. On observation. You see, you and I are going to go through storms. We're going to go through stuff. You know, you can receive prophecies, you can receive words of knowledge, you can receive ministry, but it doesn't matter what kind of ministry you get, you know, life, you're going to go through a storm, yeah? Even if you stay indoors the rest of your days, I guarantee it, a storm will come to you, yeah? Somewhere. Even if you never go out your house, storms happen. It's a fact of life. We don't like it, but they come and go. To rise above the storm is simple. Okay, and I'm not being super spiritual. It is simple. But the application is tricky. It's difficult. We look up. In the midst of your storm, in the midst of the uncertainty, if you're going through some problems, some bad health situations, family issues, you know, even a job situation where it's painful, maybe even your heart's breaking this morning and the storm's knocking you from pillar to post and there's blood on the carpet because, hey, it's a mess for you, you know? For me to say, oh, look up, you say, oh, it's all right for you, Roy, you're not going what I'm going through. But the application is not easy. So what is it? We look to him. So how do we apply this on a Monday morning? So what would this look like on a Monday morning where your heart is breaking, your finances are shot, you can lose your house, you've lost your job, the wife's run off or the husband's left you, you're left out, your kids are calling, you know, making you go insane, all those kinds of stuff. And you're saying, Roy, in the midst of the storm, you're going to look up. It's all very well, look up, yeah, you don't have to do what I have to deal with. Well, we look to the Lord, we look to him. So even our posture, get this, even our posture might be that we're in it, we've gone to our bedroom and we're crying buckets into a pillar, because we don't know how to get out of this mess, or we don't know how this mess is going to come out, and so we've got our head bedded into a pillar, the pillar is wet through with our tears. I tell you, as long as you're looking to the Lord, you are actually looking up, even though your head is in a pillar. You see, it might not be something very, shall I say, it doesn't look very pretty. A grown man sobbing into a pillar. But if that grown man is sobbing into a pillar and his spirit is looking to the Lord, his great provider, then he is looking up. And that brother will soar. It's the same with the sister. So it's not about being super spiritual. Ah, fear, in Jesus' name, fear go away. I claim it and I'm going to stand on the rock and I'm going to be so strong in God. Well, that's commendable. But from my experience, it's only a matter of time that posture changes. Oh, we might start there, but down the road it gets ugly. Again, maybe I'm the only one in the room. But you see, to rise above the storm, the only way you and I can arise above what we're going through is to trust Him. We look to Him. Yeah. Now, it might look, that's okay for you. It might not look very spiritual. It might even look clumsy. Yeah. That's okay. That's okay, but look to Him. Don't look to the bank manager. Don't look to the wife or the husband. Yeah, there is a place. And I have to stress, there are times when you go to people in leadership or people that you trust and you share a burden. Yeah, I get all that. And I affirm counsel. I affirm getting along one side and encouraging one another and body ministry. So I'm not making light of that. But even with all of that, there comes a time when you have to choose to look up for yourself. All the counsel under the sun, all the ministry, the laying of hands, the anointing of oil, the praying, the prophesying, all the kind of stuff. All that is for is to enable you and I to look up. And I'm speaking from experience. It's simple. The application's tricky. And it's difficult. We're nearly there. Aren't we good, eh? We're nearly there. Okay. The next thing is, I experienced actually when I was 39. And what I want to talk about is that in life circles, for us guys, we can have a middle life crisis. Sometimes it could be in the 40s, 50s, but for me, I was 39. And for you ladies, I know it sounds sexist, but you ladies, okay, there comes a time when you come to a change of life. And that can vary, 30s, sometimes it's early. But you know what happens, that you go through that change. For some lady, it could be 15, 20 years before you come out the other side. All right? But for us guys too, we go through a change. We have to deal with stuff. Maybe not the same as you ladies, okay? All right? So I'm not aiming to draw one from another. I just want to say, hey, men and women both have to deal with change, have to deal with things in life, the life cycle. And it's the same with the eagle. The male and the female eagle has to deal with a crisis that comes along. Now, note with me, because this is very significant. As a golden eagle passes its prime, and eagles by nature are created, God has put it in their DNA when He created them, that they need to eat fresh meat. It has to be fresh meat, or even with blood on it. It doesn't have to have blood on it, but fresh meat. Because they're not vultures, they're not buzzards, they are eagles. And what happens, as the eagle becomes older and is not has the agility as it has as a younger eagle, so certain prey becomes elusive. And so because it comes elusive, it becomes lazy. And what it does, it starts to come deeper into the valley, and then it starts to feed on what they call roadkill. Now this is true. So you get the dead rabbit, you get the dead possum or whatever, I don't know, but predominantly in Canada, because it's the golden eagle. And what it do, it will start to feed on rotting flesh. Because it's easy food. But you see, the eagle doesn't know that, hey, it's not created for rotting flesh, like vultures can, and buzzards. Eagles need fresh meat. So what happens, as it starts to feed on rotting flesh, calcium builds up on the beak. Now this might take maybe days, possibly weeks, depending on how much rotten flesh it eats, But what happens? As the calcium builds up on its beak is unable to open anymore. Because the calcium is restraining the beak from opening. Now, attached to the beak are two glands. These are oil glands. These oil glands only operate as the beak. But because the beak is now being limited in its movement to the point that it can't open at all, the glands stop working. And these glands release oil to the body, to the feathers. And so what happens within a matter of days, the feathers start dropping off the eagle. So it can end up with a bald eagle. So here we come to the crisis point. This particular eagle now has calcium build up on its beak. Okay, can do one of two things. It can either just ignore what's happening, and what will happen, it will die. That eagle, if it doesn't do anything about it, will die. That's it. But what actually does happen to the majority of eagles, it goes on a journey. And what it does is quite strange. And this is really where Solomon was touching on the way of the eagle, because this is God got written all over it. And so as I tell this, I tell you, the lights will come on for you. So here we have an eagle that's past its prime, that doesn't look what it used to be, and can just live on memories of catching that lamb, you know, and doing all those wonderful things. It's now looking back, and now its beak is not working. And it looks at itself, and it's not as beautiful as it used to be. You know, the feathers are dropping off. And for us guys, you know, the wrinkles appear, you know. you get it, okay? You know. And we just have wide partings, don't we, you know? I'm doing okay, but, you know, we can have a wide parting and moss doesn't grow on a busy street and all that kind of stuff. So, you know, we deal with appearance. And the same you ladies as well. I get it, you know, so. And appearance is important, but this is part of the crisis. And so this eagle will go on a journey. And what the eagle does, it goes on a journey, and because it's in the low valley, it can't fly as far as it used to fly, and it is not as agile as it used to be, and so it goes on a journey, and it might be a bit of a waddling journey, it might be a journey that doesn't look pretty, but it goes on this journey, and this is the significant thing, and it's prophetic language all over it. It goes back, take it, day's nest, not the nest that it was born in, but the nest that it residing in. Now this journey might take it days, weeks, if it doesn't get killed. If it doesn't get taken out, because it's very, very vulnerable on this way back. But if it gets back to the nest, this is what the eagle does. Now, it could have done this, it could do this anywhere. It didn't have to do it at the nest, but it does. They go back to the nest, and as it gets back to the nest, the golden eagle stands on the rock that it flies off and starts to bang its beak on the rock. Think about it. As it starts to bang his beak on the rock starts to break all the calcium off the beak. And within a short period of time, the calcium is broken off the beak begins to open again, the glands start to kick in again, the oil starts to flow again, and you have like a new eagle, a new lease of life. Now this particular eagle that does this can live for another 4 years. In fact, this particular eagle, if it's a female, can actually still have young. So if it doesn't learn this lesson, it will die prematurely. But the thing is, I think this is amazing. It goes all the way back and stands on the rock. And it's the rock that breaks the yoke. It's the rock that sets the eagle free. It's powerful language, don't you think? So, what do we learn from this? Well, apart from rising above the storm and extending our wings and standing on the rock, we come to the point of where we embrace change. You see, what the eagle now has to do, he will embrace change because from this, it still cannot feed on a lamb. It's too heavy. It's not as agile and strong. So what it does, it chooses to take smaller prey. So he still keeps with the required diet of what it was created for, but it's not maybe as glamorous or has that cred factor, that
thing that will stimulate the ego. Doesn't touch the ego anymore. This big eagle can come down and take out a mouse. A mouse will be sufficient. A little field mouse. Ah, and he can do that. So what I'm saying is this, that you and I get to that stage where we have to learn to embrace change. Now, I don't mean change for the sake of change. I.e. that, hey, changes will come. Changes will come that will encroach upon our culture and the way of our life. But you see, if you and I don't embrace change, then basically what can happen, calcium will build up and the oil will stop flowing in our life. And what we were doing, we'll be living in the past, not the present. I see it so often with Christians that are just holding on to something in the past. And they become very disillusioned, still holding on with today. And when they look to the future has nothing to offer them because they're still holding on to the past. So when you embrace change, okay, you're part of that change. It becomes part of you and you can invest in the future. And you see, even if you're over 70, you know, God hasn't finished with you yet. If you're over 80, God is not finished with you yet. I could go even higher. My mum, she turned 90 in August, and she runs 3 prayer groups in her village. And she's 90. Yeah, some of us don't even run a prayer group, do we? Sorry, that is not a dig. I'm just saying as it is. You know, 90, I tell you, if you look at my mum, you think, well, she's frail to look at. And see, well, I tell you, she's a dynamo. She puts me to shame from intercessory prayer, I tell you. Yeah. Okay, that's another story. So finally, let's get to the nitty-gritty of this last one, and then I'll be done. Do you know the golden eagle only has one real enemy that preys on it? Because the golden eagle is like the king in town. It's Mr. Big. Well, there is, and that is what they call the condor. The condor is like a juggernaut of a bird. It's bigger than the eagle. It looks like the eagle, but it's not an eagle. In fact, it's a buzzard. The condor is big. It's like, in comparison, an eagle is most probably like a jet fighter, where a condor is like a jumbo jet. Okay, it's just big. It has capabilities. But the condor will not be able to touch a golden eagle at its prime. Well, it wouldn't get near it. So the golden eagle is not stupid. The golden eagle waits until to take out an eagle when an eagle is vulnerable. And so the condor, as I say, to look at, you would think, oh, it's an eagle, but it's not. It's a buzzard because that feeds on rotting flesh as well. It's just big, just a very big bird. Not fast, not agile, it's just big. And so what happens, this is how it takes the golden eagle out. As a golden eagle is coming to the end of its prime, and so its agility to fly is not as fast, and so it's still coming down, swooping into the valley, taking its prey and coming up. What it does, the condor is at a certain height, like about 200 feet. And the condor is just slowly up there. The eagle is going, trying to make, I used to be able to do this. You know, the eagle is on its last legs, just flying. What the condor does, he doesn't attack it square on, okay, I'm going to have you today. Because the condor, as it comes up, just gets hold of the eagle and just holds it, and they both drop like a stone. The condor doesn't fight. All the condor does is just get on the back of the eagle, and just by sheer weight, the eagle can no longer fly, and it drops like a stone. And as they're falling, the eagle is trying, obviously, to get away. But the condor is just bigger, okay, and just holds the eagle. And it brings the eagle down the ground. And just before they hit the ground, the condor, you know, releases the eagle, and the eagle, bang, is history. You know, so the lesson we can learn is that we need to know the schemes of our enemy. You see, Paul says we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. Yeah, and we're to resist the devil and he will flee for us. We've got scriptures we can stand on, you know, putting on the whole armor of God. But a lot of Christians get taken out, not because of lack of spirituality, but really a lack of being ignorant of the enemy. And one of the main schemes of the enemy is that he will come along and firstly, he won't kick you in the teeth and lay you out in one blow. He will come along and just make you feel heavy. He'll try to just steal your peace, your joy. And that church becomes mundane. Marriage becomes mundane. Work becomes mundane. Life becomes mundane. And he just weighs you on it. Do you know, I shared this last week. When my first time I was a pastor in a church in London, I used to take Mondays off. Monday was my day off. And I sort of did the school run. You know, the kids were small then. Did the school run. I used to come back to an empty house. And it was my day off, so no real plans, just going to chill. And it was like clockwork. Around about 9:30, 9:45, when I had my coffee, I felt this heaviness come upon me. Now, as I look back, it was demonic oppression. Now, every single one of us in this room who loves the Lord Jesus will experience demonic oppression. Maybe daily, weekly, but you will experience it. Now, I'm not talking possession. I'm talking about demonic oppression, because that is the scheme of the enemy. He comes to oppress you. Now, do you know what? By midday, I was a mess. In fact, on one day, I nearly wanted to give up ministry. Not because something happened in the church. It's just that as I was home and that, and just that heaviness came on me, it started me thinking about all the negative stuff in the church, and I was thinking about resigning. And then I realized that there was a pattern. Now, I was stupid. It took me several months for the lights to go on to realize what was happening here. But when I did, then I thought, oh, hold on a minute. I'm walking into the enemy's camp on this one. He's loading me up for a fall. So what I did was that I would not put myself in that place where that heaviness would start dictating. Now, one thing I like, I know Pastor Wayne likes his golf, and I like my fishing. So I do fishing. This is crazy fishing for a pond, because what we do, we catch the fish, we log it, we weigh it, we take a picture, and we put it back. I mean, over here, you can eat it. I love New Zealand. You can actually eat what you catch. Anyway, that's another story. Sorry. But that sounds silly. But hey, just by that, a practical thing was enabled me to actually start to throw off oppression without being super spiritual. Now, what I'm saying to you is this. If you can identify when that heaviness comes, do something about it. Because if you don't do something about it, that heaviness will get greater and greater to the point that your behavior will start to change and you will start to contemplate things that you would never do if you was feeling okay. And I'm not talking necessarily about sin in general. I'm just talking about life in general. And so we need to wake up, know the schemes of the enemy. And his schemes are not complicated. They're simple. But the application for us to deal with it is difficult. And I'm not making light of this. It is difficult. If we know it, okay, oh, I'm starting to feel heavy. Okay, I'm going to phone up someone to pray for me. Or, I know what, I'm going to go out and play some golf. For some people, they might make them more depressed. For others, going fishing. You know, it all depends. Pastor Wayne, how well you can play golf, I suppose. But anyway, as I conclude, I'm just going to run through these five so's for those that are taking notes. You know, an application of the way of the eagle, because uncertainty will come. And if you're finding there's uncertainty in your life, don't beat yourself up thinking, I haven't got enough faith. Because standing on the rock is the first step. Stand on him and to acknowledge that, hey, I'm going to choose to trust that God's word will never fail me, that God will never fail me, that God is sovereign. Even though you don't understand it, choose this morning to believe it. I'm going to stand on his word because God will never leave me or forsake me, even though I feel alone. Extend your wings. Hey, stop flapping. I tell you, that is difficult. You know, when your heart's breaking or when your life is a mess or you've been kicked in the teeth or betrayal, you know, all kinds of stuff happens. Or you lose your job or you've just been told that you've got cancer. All that uncertainty, waves and waves of uncertainty that can come in. Stop flapping, rest in him. You know, you can rest in him because he can be trusted. And when you learn to rest in him, you will actually soar. Rise above the storms. How do we do that? Yeah, it can be messy. It could look really, really ugly for us, you know, in our own lives. But hey, look to him. That's not a cheap answer. Hey, Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. He's the only one we can really look to. We look to him. Embrace change. Begin to learn another way. Begin to learn that, hey, accept that, okay, there are changes. Go with the flow. Don't resist the Holy Spirit. Hey, God's sovereign in my life. Hey, I don't understand these changes. But hey, if God's in this, you see, I dare not put God in a box that God will always do this way. I've got to be open to him, even in my future now. I've been following the Lord for 40-odd years in ministry, and I'm thinking, Lord, what next? And I've got to hold it lightly because I don't know what God's going to do. There's uncertainty there, but I know that he's in control. And finally, know the schemes of the enemy. Resist and avoid that compromise. As the heaviness comes, you think, I won't go to church this Sunday. I don't need church. I don't need a sing worship chorus. I don't need my Bible. No. And our behavior changes, and we get so heavy to the point where we find ourselves so vulnerable to the enemy, where he just takes us out. So know his schemes, because if you're aware of his schemes, you can deal with that oppression that comes so it doesn't get a foothold. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Father, I just thank you for this opportunity of sharing your word this morning. And Lord, each of us know that uncertainties will come into our life periodically. Though we are sure right now that, Father, that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We are sure that we are yours, that we're sons and daughters of the living God this morning. Lord, we have an assurance that, Lord, you're going to come back one day. And that, Lord, that we're going to reign with you for eternity. There are things that we're assured about and excited about. But, Father, we understand as we live in this fallen world that there are many things that come into our life that causes us to feel so uncertain about certain things. And I pray, Lord, for my brothers and sisters right now that, Lord, that you would have given revelation and insight to the way of the eagle. In Jesus' name. Now, I'm just going to make a brief appeal. I'm not going to ask you to come forward, but right now, if you're in a situation where there's uncertainty, now I'm just going to ask you to stand, and as you stand, I'm then just going to pray for you where you are. Okay, I'm not going to come down and prophesy over people, but if God has spoken to you this morning about your circumstances where there's uncertainty and you just need to say, well, I need to stand.